This is our first worship service of the year 2015. It's good to see all of you here and sad to know that some could not be here because of health issues. There's a lot of stuff going around. In fact, this is the fourth day of this new year, and when we contemplate a year, whether looking forward on the new or back to the old, we rarely break down our year into days, do we? Most of the time we say, well, there's 12 months in a year. Very few people comment on the fact that there are 52 weeks in a year, and almost none say, well, there are 365 days, and so I need to look at the year in that way. But surely one must realize that all years are comprised of days, and what we do in those days is what determines what we have done in a given year. In other words, the year is the sum of all the parts of the year. The actions of the year are the sum of all the actions throughout the year. Many of us may have made some New Year's resolutions. It's something that we do at the first of the year. We look at them and we say we need to make some changes. Perhaps we need to lose a little weight. Perhaps we need to study more. Perhaps we need to do a number of different things, and we resolve to do those things. We make a commitment that we're going to do those things, and sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. But one of the things that we as Christians should do and should have resolved to do is to live daily involved in Christian living. There's a big difference in living and Christian living. Let me ask you a question. If you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Now, when you stop and look at it like that, when you see that those who are accused of something, and as one part of the law, they'll gather information, they'll gather evidence against you, or for you, if it's your person defending you, and they will look at that evidence and they will compare one to the other, and they will determine whether or not you're guilty of that. Again, I ask the question, if you were accused of being a Christian this morning, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You know, too many people claim an affiliation with the church when it's comfortable, when it's easy, when it's okay to do so. But they fail to really commit to Jesus every day. They say, well, you know what, we go to services. Hey, we go at least once a week. Is that commitment? Is that daily Christian living? Our text, Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, provides Christians with instructions as how to live daily for Christ. We ought to read this verse. We ought to read it regularly. And we ought to do those things which are contained therein. He said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. These things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Notice, if you will, there was no time frame put upon this. That means that we should always be involved in this. Daily we should be looking at those things which are true, those things which are honest, those things which are just, those things which are pure, lovely, and of good report. We should think about those things which bring about virtue. We should think about those things which bring about praise, and then conduct our lives accordingly. The requirement for daily Christian living is found in the words of Christ. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Oftentimes people don't understand what daily Christian living is, or the sacrifice that must be made in order to participate in daily Christian living. Christ said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Notice, if you will, what is being said here. First, the desire is to come after Christ, to follow after him. But in order to do that, we must deny self. We must set aside those things that we desire and put Christ and his will first. He says, then take up his cross daily and follow me. Following Christ is not just a one-off. It's not something you do on occasion. It's something that we are to do every day in order to live involved in daily Christian living. We must think like a Christian. We must get our minds right. It is hard sometimes to get our minds right when there's so many things going on around us in this world. And that's because we allow our minds to be seduced by temptation. But we must desire to live daily and have a strong desire to do God's will. So many people are involved with so much that they hardly find time to do things. But it's interesting to me that when people have so much going on in their lives that their time is really taxed, they always find time to do those things that they want to do. Somehow that always happens. If we're going to be involved in daily Christian living, we must think like a Christian. We must get our minds right. And that is desiring to live daily, having a strong desire to do the will of God. Do you want to do God's will? That's a question we should ask ourselves. Do I want to do the will of God? And the answer should be yes. But what does that mean? Well, let's go to the Bible and look at a couple of examples. Let's look at the example of Saul in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. We know the story of Saul, how that he was on the road to Damascus. He was on the way to Damascus. Many people improperly teach and inform that Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. We have before us the passage which tells us that that's not the case. In verse 6 of chapter 9, Saul, having seen the light and heard the voice, he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. As we continue to read, we find out that's exactly what he did. He went into the city. And God did not magically instantly appear to him again. The Lord did not appear to him and say, here's what you must do now that you are in the city. After 3 days, he sent Ananias. Paul desired to do the will of God, even to the point that he was willing to change doing those things which he thought was the will of God to doing those things which were the will of God once he was properly informed. If we need another example, we can turn to the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, verses 29 and 30. He got his mind right. Again, the situation existed when Paul and those with him, they had been cast into prison for preaching and teaching the word of God. They sang praises and they prayed. And then there was an earthquake. Sometimes we hear about people in prison, that people get religion in prison. Well, the Philippian jailer was introduced to religion, true religion. And he got his mind right. He called for a light and he sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? It tells us that his mind was right because he asked the question. Not only did he ask the question and receive the information, and it tells us that he went out and he was baptized. Paul took them and baptized them. Ask yourself the question, do you love the Lord? You know, when most people are asked that question, they're instantly going to say, yes, I love the Lord. Do we? Remember, our actions speak louder than our words. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, we see that the great commandment, the first commandment is that we should to love the Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Notice, if you will, this encompasses the entirety of man. Every fiber of our being ought to be involved in loving God. And if we love him, we're going to serve him. And if we serve him, we're going to be involved in daily Christian living. Again, this requires a denial of self. And as you turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we find here a passage that identifies for us, defines for us what is required, what denial means. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Deny self. Set self aside. Do that which is the will of God. And he says, if you present your bodies a living sacrifice, they're to be holy, acceptable unto God. Notice this, which is your reasonable service. God has not asked us to do anything that's too hard. Will it limit us if we involve ourselves in daily Christian living? Yes, it will. But it will also enable us to continue to remain close to God, continue to do His will, to continue to lay hold upon that promise. He tells them in verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Remember the Philippian jailer and Saul, who had to get their mind right before they could get their body to obey? Their mind had to be right. So they had to deny self, and they had to put Christ first. When we hold ourselves up and examine ourselves against the world, there should be a vast difference. There should be a sharp contrast. When you take you and a cross section of the world and you put them in a jar and shake them up and you can't tell the difference, there's a problem. Denial of self means that I'm willing to push my selfish wants out of the way and do God's will. We've asked the question before, I'll ask it again, what is the will of God? The will of God is that none should perish. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 tells us this. It also tells us that God is not slack concerning His promise. God has promised eternal life for those who are obedient and those who are faithful, and that's exactly what they will receive. But He's also promised destruction to those who will not. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We look at our year and we break it down into days. Do we not realize that every day that we are granted is another opportunity in which we might serve God, we might do His will, that we might draw closer to Him so that we might receive that promise? Do we not realize that it is a day in which we can come to repentance? How will others know what to do except we tell them and then back it up with God's word? People today don't want to thus saith the Lord. They want opinions. They want how it makes you feel. That's not what God wants. And as we involve ourselves with daily Christian living, we are to tell other folks about the love of God, about the love of Christ, about what God requires of man to do in order to be saved. And we should be able to back it up with the Word of God so that it is seen and very clearly that it's not our opinion as to how someone should be saved. It's not our idea as to how this is to be carried out. It is the Word of God. Maybe you've gotten used to making excuses for not serving God faithfully. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 18, we find a passage in which it really is descriptive of people today. When there's a need, people oftentimes make excuse why they can't participate, why they can't help, why they can't take part in. Some even to the point why they can't serve God faithfully. Verse 18 says, "And they all with one accord began to make excuse. The first said, 'I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused.'" If I remember correctly, another excuse was that I bought these oxen and I've not tried them. Have me excused. Another said, "I have a wife." Well, he's the only one who's ever been married. No. He did not have his mind right. He was not thinking properly. And with one accord, they all began to make excuses. If we're involved in daily Christian living, we're not going to make excuses. There may be reasons sometimes that we cannot do all of the things that we at one time did. Perhaps health concerns get in the way. But there's no reason why we can't involve ourselves in daily Christian living from the time we become Christians to the time we depart from this life. There are some characteristics which will identify daily Christian living, talking and acting and living like a Christian. One of these can be found in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. And you know, when I call out that passage that I'm talking about daily Bible study. Have you ever gotten into a situation in your life when you realize that you weren't studying as much as you once did? That you weren't participating in studies as diligently as you once did? I'm going to tell you from experience, that begins to be a habit. And what you have done inadvertently is put something else in front of serving God. If you want to be involved in daily Christian living, you will participate in a daily Bible study. It doesn't mean you have to sit down for 3 hours with several books, but spend time every day in the Word of God, not just casually reading, but studying. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, we see the commendation given to the Bereans. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. They did not just open the Bible on the Lord's day. They searched the scriptures daily. You know why? Because they were involved in daily Christian living. If we had to stand before the Lord and report to Him about how often we study our Bible, how many of us would be embarrassed? And sometimes you can tell by what people say as to whether or not they study the Bible. Oh, it's in there. I know it's in there. I saw it once. Now, there are passages that you cannot recall immediately. That's why we have each other. That's why we feed off of each other in our discussions. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 28, we'll see that those who are involved in daily Christian living would not be embarrassed if they stood before the Lord and reported how much they study. And Proverbs, of course, was in the Old Testament, but they did have scriptures. And it says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. You know, our spiritual strength must be based upon the Word of God. We often hear about people who at one time become children of God and allow the cares of the world to choke them out. They allow the cares of the world to get in the way. And eventually they're no longer faithful in attendance. And after a while, they're not only not faithful in attendance, but they're not involving themselves at all in any sort of daily Christian living. Psalms chapter 119, verses 11 and 12. We'll see that our spiritual strength must be based upon God's Word. How are we going to know what is right and wrong unless we go to the Word of God and find it out? The psalmist there wrote, Thy Word have I hidden mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Why do we have God's Word in our heart? So that we might not sin against Him. That's where we draw our strength. We must also, in daily Christian living, be involved in daily prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 tells us, pray without ceasing. Again, we do not have to go around mumbling a prayer all day, every day. That's not what this passage means. It means keeping ourselves in a proper condition, in a proper state, so that at any time, and no matter where we are, we can go to God in prayer. In Psalms chapter 86, verses 3 through 7, we'll see that David prayed daily. He says, Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry or call out unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy. unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. David went to God in prayer daily, and he knew, even to the point when there was a decree made that if you go to anyone else in prayer, or if you bow down before anyone else than a king, then you will suffer the consequences. So David went and he found a closet in the middle of his house. No, he didn't. He went and he opened the window, as he had done many times before, in the presence of all those who would want to stand and look upon him. He got down on his knees and he prayed to God. And yes, that was Daniel, not David. But there's another example. We desperately need to be a more prayerful people. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, we see that Christ prayed. We have many instances in which Christ prayed. In this particular time, notice that he did so as the first thing in the day. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. He didn't let the cares of this world get in the way. He went to commune with God. He set the example before us. We today need to be a more prayerful people. Have you ever stopped and considered, how many times do I go to God in prayer? Well, let's see. There's usually three meals. If you start like that, you probably have a problem. Not just at the table. Not just when we go to bed. Not just when we get up. Daily and frequently we should pray. We should involve ourselves in daily exhortation. Hebrews chapter 3 verses 12 and 13 tells us how we are to exhort one another. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you a heart of evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Those who are hardened through the deceitfulness of sin find that it takes place over a period of time. And it's because they have not received daily exhortation. They have not involved themselves in daily prayer. They do not participate in daily Christian living. And we must also say something about benevolence. We must participate in benevolence. James chapter 1 and verse 27 tells us what benevolence is. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. If we do these things, we are going to be involved in daily Christian living. We're going to draw closer to God. But some folks need motivation to do things. People today need motivation for daily Christian living. That's why when we start a new year, we need motivation for doing something. And so we say, I'm going to resolve. I'm going to make a new year's resolution. Today, we need to be motivated to be involved in daily Christian living. Why? First and foremost, it's because God has commanded it. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 beginning, we'll see the commandment of God relative to this. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. You know, when speaking of Christ, some even mocked when they heard about the resurrection of the dead. It's not something to mock. It is important. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36 gave us information relative to that day. One thing that we can be assured of. He said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. At that particular time, not even Christ knew when the end of all things would be and when he was to return. But there are two sure things in the world. They are that the Lord is coming and the world will end. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, we see that the world, or that the Lord is coming. Now, we do not know when it is. It's not been given to us to know when it is, but he's coming. And so, what better way to live our days than to be ready for his coming? It could happen this week. It could happen today. We see there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." On that occasion, when that happens, according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, the world will end. There's a very popular series out relative to the end of time, and it's called Left Behind. It's interesting to me that those people who hold that doctrine fail to read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up." There's not going to be a world to be on. There's nothing going to be here to be left behind. Remember, as we looked at 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, the trump of God, the voice of the archangel, the Lord will descend, then those which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. Those who are here will be changed. Therefore, we must ask ourselves a question. Are you ready? If the Lord comes back this week, will you be ready? Not if you're not involved in daily Christian living. In James chapter 4 and verse 14, we have a passage which should help remind us of the brevity of life. "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." If we're not ready, if we're not involved in daily Christian living, we can become ready. And you do that by being obedient to God's will. Know, according to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, that not everyone that calls out to the Lord shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Notice this, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. We've already pointed out that the will of God is that none should perish. How is it that none should perish? Well, by doing those things which God has put forth in his word, will we escape perishing, dying that second death? Are you living daily as followers of Christ? Are you willing to make changes in your daily life? If you want to be involved in daily Christian living, one of the first things you have to do is to become a Christian. And that entails doing exactly what God had said to do in his word. We find in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the first step in a person becoming a child of God is hearing the word. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Then we must believe. Jesus himself in John 8:24 told us that we must believe. And he told us in what we must believe. We must believe in him. "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." We also see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 that one is to repent. That means to turn away from that life of sin, to turn toward God. Acts 2:38 says, "Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Once a person has heard, believed, and repented, they should be ready to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10 and verse 10 tells us that this is necessary. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And then a person is to be saved in baptism. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Following doing these things, the person has heard the word of God, believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repented of their sins, confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and is baptized into Christ, that person is a Christian, and then can begin to walk in daily Christian living. The truth of the matter is that many don't. And they fail to realize that the last step of salvation, or the last step in the gospel plan of salvation, is one that they have not fulfilled. And that is to live faithfully until death. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, we see their situation. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Know also that those who are involved at one time in daily Christian living, and for whatever reason are no longer involved, if they're still alive, they have opportunity to make a change. The Bible also teaches that one who is a child of God can return to him through repentance and prayer. In Acts chapter 8, verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We're going to sing an invitation song. We're going to ask you, what are your needs? Do you need to become a child of God? You can do so today. If you are a child of God and you've allowed the world to choke out everything until the point where you're no longer involved in daily Christian living, today is the day to repent and return to God. Won't you respond as together we stand and sing?